This is World Lutheran News Digest, an audio news magazine bringing you a look at significant events in worldwide Lutheranism. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Today on World Lutheran News Digest,
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. We have two segments today, both concerning the impact of war and nationalism on Christians in general and Lutherans in particular. When communism fell and the Soviet Union broke up, most of the world breathed a sigh of relief. But some unintended consequences followed. In our first segment, the Reverend Matt Heise, Executive Director of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, speaks about what's replacing communism in Russia, nationalism, and a disconnect from the rest of the world. In the second segment, World Lutheran News Digest revisits with Reverend Alexei Navratsky. He's a Ukrainian with the Lutheran Church Canada who serves as a missionary to his native country. The last year has seen the overthrow of a pro-Russian president in Ukraine, a separatist uprising in the eastern part of the country, an act of Russian military intervention. Pastor Navratsky talks to World Lutheran News Digest about Lutherans caught up in the conflict.
And now today's Fast Track.
Here's news in brief of interest to Lutherans worldwide. A text that may be the oldest copy of a gospel known to exist, a fragment from the Gospel of Mark that was written during the first century before the year 90, is set to be published. At present, the oldest surviving copies of gospel text date to the second century. This first century gospel fragment was written on a sheet of papyrus that was later reused to create a mask that was worn by an Egyptian mummy. Although the mummies of Egyptian pharaohs wore masks made of gold, ordinary people had to settle for masks made out of papyrus or linen, paint, and glue. Given how expensive papyrus was, people often reused sheets that already had writing on them. In recent years, scientists have developed a technique allowing the glue of mummy masks to be undone without harming the ink on the paper. The text on the sheets can then be read. The first century gospel is one of hundreds of new texts that a team of about three dozen scientists and scholars is working to uncover and analyze, said Craig Evans, a professor of New Testament studies at Acadia Divinity College in Wolfville, Nova Scotia. On Thursday, January the 22nd, the 42nd anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the U.S. Supreme Court decision that legalized abortion, the Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, issued the following statement. At this very moment, hundreds of thousands of Americans like you and me are gathering at the annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. Many of our own LCMS Lutherans, infants in strollers, college students in hoodies, even their grandparents, will be there, coming from near and far to show unity and support. Together with others across the country, they'll stand for life, for children, and for the right of every human being, no matter how small, to grow old. Formative moments like these, the potential passing of bills that would end a sizable portion of abortions, and the coinciding gathering of life-loving Americans, remind us and those who are watching what we stand for. We are for life. Representatives from the Istanbul Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod met in Istanbul on January the 17th through the 19th to discuss the creation of a working agreement between the church bodies. The agreement states that the goal is to work together to make Christ known, primarily among the Turkish-speaking peoples, and to strengthen the Lutheran witness by word and deed in the church and community. The two churches also agreed to respect each other's founding documents and conscience, to have regular contact between leaders, to share plans with one another, and to share theological and educational resources. The Executive Committee of the International Lutheran Council met January 15th and 16th at the St. Cuthbert's Retreat Center in Coolham, West Sussex, just south of London, England. ILC Chairman Hans-Jörg Voigt, Bishop of the Independent Evangelical Church in Germany, presided over the sessions. The committee's primary task was to make preparations for the ILC's 25th World Conference, set for September of this year in Buenos Aires, Argentina. Bishops and presidents of all 34 full and associate member churches are being invited. The chosen overreaching theological theme for the gathering is Bringing the Reformation to the World. In addition, the delegates to the conference will choose the chairman and other executive officers for the coming three-year term. World Lutheran News Digest will return right after these messages.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. Jesus said some hard things in John 6, and lots of his disciples turned away and stopped following him. He asked the 12 if they wanted to go too. Peter responded for them all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words of eternal life, those are the words your Jesus has for you. Join me for the next broadcast of Thy Strong Word, 11 a.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on KFUO Radio. Each week I have the privilege of producing a quarter hour of message, music, and prayer blended together to fit a special theme for that day. You'll hear messages of hope and complete confidence in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You'll hear choirs and instrumentals to support the message as well. So I invite you to join me. That's Moments of Assurance, Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m.
This is World Lutheran News Digest. It's a Всемирные Лютеранские Новости.
Intense fighting in Ukraine continues. Lutherans and other Christians find their allegiances split between Ukrainians and Russians. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and distributes Christian and Lutheran-oriented literature into local languages, including Russian. Reverend Matt Heisey, the foundation's executive director, has spent years in Russia. He's fluent in the language and familiar with the culture. He told World Lutheran News Digest that Russian troops are openly aiding separatists despite denials from Moscow.
Well, they're clearly there. I mean, everybody that I've spoken to, they're there. Everybody knows that they've got troops in there.
Heisey says there's a change in Russia since the fall of communism. Immediately after the Soviet Union fell, the U.S. is widely admired in Russia. Now, Heisey says, there's rising anti-American sentiment.
I've been traveling back and forth to Russia since probably 1994. My first trip was actually Soviet Union in 86, but I've been traveling from 94 till this fall, so 2014. And I've seen this kind of perspective there all the time.
What's different now is that there's a rise in Russian nationalism. Part of this is a growing intolerance, according to Heisey.
The change that has happened after the fall of the Soviet Union, when the idea was we're building communism for all the peoples of the world, now you have this kind of resurgent Russian nationalism. And with it comes quite a bit of bigotry, I'm afraid.
Part of the sentiment is being reflected in popular terms used in public and by the press by Russians for both the United States and for President Obama. One phrase heard for the U.S. is Pindostan, which translates roughly as a stupid and backward place.
Well, I haven't heard it as frequently, but I mean, it's almost kind of like a simpleton would be the way I would kind of describe it.
Maximka is the term used for President Obama. It's a reference to a Soviet-era movie about Russian sailors rescuing an African boy from American slavers in the 19th century. The word Maximka not only refers to the movie's main character, but it's also a diminutive that is used when addressing a small child. It's a studied insult when used to an adult.
Yeah, this whole notion is ultimately kind of to demean the President of the United States.
Heise says much of the anti-American sentiment is fanned by the state-controlled media.
It was kind of held in by a minority, and now, of course, it's increasing. A lot of this, to me, is still due to state press controlling things.
It gives a specific example he saw on Moscow television news.
I recall, in fact, when I finally started turning off the evening broadcasts was when there were these reports leading off the news about a child, one of the orphans who was adopted in the United States, who tragically died or was through negligence killed, and that person usually was prosecuted. And, of course, they would lead off the broadcast to this, and you would have some woman from an orphanage raise up her hands and wail, "Why do we send our kids to the United States? They just kill them anyway."
The problem is, when this is the only message the public receives, they believe it.
And this is what people hear. And so the more you hear of that, if you hear it all the time, and if most of your information comes through the state press, you're going to start thinking along these lines. And I'm afraid that's what's happened to many people.
Another facet of change in Russia is the person of President Vladimir Putin. He is genuinely popular among the Russian people, who believe that he's restoring Russia's pride in itself.
What you have is this resurgent Russian pride. And I guess, you know, after being perhaps, if I was Russian, I would think that I had been probably embarrassed by the fall of the Soviet Union when you, at least, even if you didn't agree with it, you were a power. And now you're kind of mocked by other people. And so I think that's what you kind of see with Putin and this resurgent nationalism is we're not on our knees anymore.
Putin rose through the ranks of the Soviet KGB spy agency and secret police organization before resigning with the rank of lieutenant colonel.
John McCain, Senator McCain, had it best when I think he says, "I looked in his eyes and I saw KGB." To get into that organization and to have the long connection to the KGB that Putin had, I don't think you can discount that. I think you really have to take that seriously.
His political career came after the fall of communism. His history with the KGB has not harmed him politically, even with the Russian Orthodox Church lending some support.
But what is intriguing to me is how he has kind of combined orthodoxy with his service in the KGB. In fact, you've heard some priests recently who've come out and tried to portray even past KGB agents as folks maybe went a little too far when they persecuted the church, but they were dedicated to the nation, and they were serving their country.
Heise says there is evidence that the Orthodox Church worked closely with the former KGB.
And so you've got this unique kind of interesting connection between KGB and the Orthodox Church. In fact, the late Father Gleb Yakunin, who just died this past month, really, really made a strong stand as an Orthodox priest. In fact, he was kicked out of the church because in the early 90s, Yeltsin gave him the opportunity to go to the KGB archives, and he found that there were too many people in the hierarchy of his church who were double agents, including, and this is his interpretation, he believes that the current patriarch Kirill was an agent.
Putin practices the Russian Orthodox religion.
So it's intriguing when you think of the leadership of the Orthodox Church and Putin, and who can look into his heart. I mean, the interesting thing is if you see him at the church, he knows what he's doing. He knows the rituals. He has them down pat.
His outward display of piety has gained him support from both the Orthodox Church and the population as a whole. Another factor contributing to Russian distrust of the West is a concept called Eurasianism.
Of this notion of Eurasianism, which basically says that that those in the West have always attacked Russia, and the Western values are not our values. So we look a little bit more towards Asia, but in a sense, they understand Russia as the Third Rome. This is the notion of church and state. This is Byzantium.
This distrust of things Western includes distrust of Lutheranism.
My fear, of course, is then the church that is given freedom is the Orthodox Church because it is the state church. And other churches, and this is what we've always had to kind of deal with in a sense in society there, that one who is Lutheran isn't quite Russian enough because that person has adopted a Western faith.
Russia does not see the separation of church and state as practiced in the West.
There's that understanding that church and state are very tightly connected. And so Putin's connection to Orthodoxy has to be seen in that light, whereas in the West you have the separation of church and state. And what does that ultimately bring you? They would say homosexuality, abortion, all the Western decadence that you see now is the result of the fact that the church has been separated from the state.
Even many Protestants in Russia are Putin supporters.
And there are literally many Protestants and others who believe that there are prophecies that Putin is maybe the one who helps restore Christianity to Europe.
Despite the hurdles facing Lutherans in Russia in the wake of the conflict in Ukraine and the rise of Russian nationalism, Heise says the Lutheran Heritage Foundation maintains good relations with Russian churches.
Important thing, at least for us, at the I know I've gotten into a lot of the political aspects here, but at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, our work with the church is continuing. We have very good connections with the folks there.
Heise says when distributing Lutheran literature in Russia, people are often surprised to find themselves in agreement.
And what I found is that when people begin to read what Lutherans believe, I've often heard this phrase, "That's what I believe."
The Bible's message is universal. And Martin Luther's gospel message rings true, regardless of cultural differences. Kip Allen, World Lutheran News Digest.